Well, hello, Westwood family. My name is Ben, and it is an honor to be with you today. And before we dive into this, would you just pray with me? Lord, as we open your word and we talk about the life of Jeremiah, specifically his words of lament in Jeremiah 20, I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and your presence to be with us, to be on us, to be working through us. Lord, you know each one of us. You know what we need, and we know that you know, Lord, that our ultimate need is you. And I pray that you would give us more and more of your presence and your spirit in this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, it really is an honor to be with you today, and we get to close out the Jeremiah series, and it's been a really fun series. Pastor Joel has done an incredible job of walking us through Jeremiah and talking about our availability for God, looking through the lens of history, through the lens of the book of Jeremiah, and the life of Jeremiah. And the last couple weeks talked about the availability, being available to God through excuses, above excuses, being available in brokenness, and being available for God's bigger plans. And today, we're going to be talking about being available to God through discouragement. Being available to God through discouragement. And here's a key phrase that we're building off of today. God created you with a purpose, and that purpose comes with an assignment, and that the person God uses is the one who is available. And don't we always love this idea that, like, God has called me to a purpose. I want to be available to that purpose. But I don't know about you, but I like to serve when I choose to be available, not when God chooses for me to be available. Like, I like to serve when I'm ready. And there's something about life sometimes does not give you that opportunity. I don't know how many of you are connected to any Africans or African culture, but there's a thing about African culture with preachers. Like, if you show up, they're just going to ask you to speak. And I kind of learned this about African culture. Like one time I got invited to a prayer service just to pray. And I was like, okay, yeah, we'll come and pray for your high school students. And I literally just sat down and the pastor said, and now Ben is here and he's going to stand up and give us a 40-minute message. He literally said, 40-minute message. I was like, I was just here to participate. What? Another time I was in Africa, and I knew this about Africans at this point. So I was in Liberia, and we went to this youth conference, and I said, hey, for the first day, can I just observe? I'd like to understand the culture a little bit before I do any teaching. Can I just observe? And the guy's like, yeah, absolutely, we can do that. Not 1 hour later, that same guy, we get to the conference, and he just looks at me. Like, we never talked before. And he says, you're going to have the senior age youth, and you're talking about sex. We'll see you in an hour. What? I wish I was joking. Completely different culture. There I was, unprepared, yet needing to be completely available. Like, is anybody else like that? Like, I like to be available when I am ready, with a week's notice and plenty of time to practice ahead of time. But that's not the way it works, and I'm actually really glad it's not the way it works. Because if our availability is dependent on our readiness, then what we're saying is what we're doing is all based on our strength. But that's not the lesson of Jeremiah. That's not the lesson of the Word of God. Like, our strength is not our strength is God. Our availability is God. You work through me even when I'm not ready, even when I'm at my worst, because the strength of the moment is not in you, it's in our King. To be available is to, what in our weakness, he is strong. To trust him in that. And so today, as we talk about being available in discouragement, I actually want to start with some encouragement. If you are feeling discouraged today, hear this, you're in good company. Because that is the context of the passage we're going to walk through. It's also the context of so many people throughout the biblical narrative, the historical account, over and over again. Not ready, but God works. Not ready, but God works. Being available in our worst, being available when we're not feeling it, because it's God who's at work in us. Like, just look at the prophet Isaiah. So we're talking about Jeremiah today, but before Jeremiah is the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah starts with this unbelievable scene, Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah is in a vision brought before the throne room of God Almighty. And in this call goes out, "Who can I send?" And Isaiah goes, "Here I am." And do you know what he says? Okay, with strength and authority, we said, "Send me," right? Like I watched an Instagram reel yesterday of this conference, probably 10,000 people in a stadium, and the preacher is just going on and on about this passage and drawing out how powerful and majestic this is, and who will go, "Here I am," and then 10,000 people resounded, "Send me, send me." It was like so powerful, like that's the moment, that's the calling. But do you know what Isaiah was actually called to? Like, we all want the "send me," but Isaiah was called, if you keep reading on, to preach for a lifetime to a people who would never listen. What? Like, "Send me," but not to that, right? Would we still be chanting, "Send me," if we understood the context of the calling was, "I'm going to serve God. He's going to work in ways I can't see. He's going to echo it out to people I'll never meet. And I'm going to pay a price of pain and hardship through my whole life. Send me?" Yeah, send me. He still went forward. And that's where Jeremiah's at as we come into this passage today. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7. He's calling out to God. He's been sent by God. And here's where he starts in 20 verse 7. Says, "You deceived me." He's calling out to God saying, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day. Everyone mocks me." Jeremiah in 20 and 7 and following is what we call in Scripture a lament. And a lament has two key parts to it. One is just a pouring out of raw emotion to God. And the second part is recognizing who God is and remembering who he is. So here's Jeremiah 1, just pouring out, "Lord, you deceived me. I thought it was going to be this. I thought if I followed you, everything would be easy. I thought it would look this way. And it isn't that way." He's just crying out. I just love that the Bible gives us such raw truth. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It just shows Jeremiah in his struggle, wrestling with the Lord and saying, "Lord, I thought it was going to be this. What's going on here? You deceived me." And I do believe Jeremiah knows, because if you keep reading, you see this. He knows that God is faithful and faithful to his promises. I think this is a little bit like, have you ever been in a fight with somebody and you say something in emotion, but you know that thing's not true, but you say that thing? Am I the only one that does that? Yeah, and I feel like Jeremiah is like that. "I feel deceived. I know your truth. I know who you are, but Lord, I'm feeling deceived." And he's just pouring out his emotion to God. Just this is where I'm at. This is how it feels, and it doesn't feel great. It doesn't feel like this. Like, look at the promise that Jeremiah was given. So you can see how he feels deceived. Jeremiah chapter 1, and Pastor Joel walked through this a few weeks ago, so I'll just kind of share briefly, but here's what he was promised. These are such beautiful things. I picture this a little bit like those memes, like, here's how it started, and here's how it's going today. How it started, how it's going. How it started is chapter 1, verse 4, "A message from the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in your mother's body, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, you were set apart to serve me." Isn't that awesome? And then verse 9, "I've put my words in your mouth." And then if you jump ahead to verse 19, it's "you can stand, they will fight against you, but they will not prevail because I am with you and will save you." That's where it starts. That's awesome. That's the send me moment. But Jeremiah is not in that moment. He's in the moment of like, Lord, here's the context of verse 20. He's preached the words that God has given him. He said the hard thing and as a reward, he was stripped of his clothes, beaten, and thrown in prison. Over and over again, he gets hurt. He gets his own friends turn against him. Just one thing after another. And I think he's saying, "God, I'm trusting you, but it's so hard for me to see. Where are you leading? And so as we think about that in our own lives, as we ask, like, Lord, where are you leading? And can I trust you even when I can't feel it? I want to ask you this question, and I use this image. What seat does God play in your life? And I've used this image before, but it was quite a while ago, so you may not remember it. But the question is, what seat does God have in your life? And here are some options for you. One is the back seat. And can we be honest here? Like, nobody likes a backseat driver, right? Like, if you're in the backseat, you're along for the ride, but I don't want to hear you giving me directions, right? And so maybe that's a seat. Another one I want to talk about is the trunk. Is God in the trunk? And think about what's in your trunk. For me, I've got some jumper cables, some Frisbee golf discs. Like, in the trunk are the things I need occasionally, and when I need them, I go there for them. And I think some of us, that's how we prefer to have our relationship with the Lord. Like, when I need you, you're there, but otherwise, you're just kind of quietly along for the ride. Or maybe you're thinking, no, listen, Jesus is my co-pilot. He's in the passenger seat, the navigator seat. He's directing, and I'm following his directions. And that sounds awesome, but here's the truth about the passenger seat. You can choose whether to listen to those directions or not as long as you have your hand on the wheel. Like, you want to know the real seat God should have? And here's the truth. It's the real seat that he does have is the driver's seat. And that's where, God, you're driving, and I don't know where we're going, but I trust you. And the illusion that we have is that we're in control. The illusion is that we think we can actually choose which seat God is in. The truth is, he's the driver, period. Do we trust him even when we don't feel it, even when we don't see it, even if we don't like where things are going? Because that's Jeremiah. He's like, I don't like where things are going. I keep getting thrown in prison. They keep getting upset at me. Even my friends are turning against me. If we keep reading in chapter 20, verses 8 and following, he says, every time I speak, I cry out. All you ever tell me to talk about is fighting and trouble. Like just imagine if Pastor Joel's call was Jeremiah or Isaiah's. Like, hey, 30 years ago when Westwood was launched, here's the calling. You're going to preach for 30 years and no one will listen to you. Here's Jeremiah after a lifetime of this saying, God, every time I cry out, it is not easy. Verse 9, sometimes I think I'll just stop. I won't talk about this message anymore. I'll never speak his name again. But then your message burns in my heart. It's like fire inside my bones. I'm tired of holding it in. In fact, I can't. I hear many people whispering, there is terror on every side. Bring charges against Jeremiah. Let's bring charges against him. Even his friends, he says, are waiting for him to slip, saying perhaps he will be tricked into making a mistake. Jeremiah is just crying out, God, where are you? You're driving, but I can't. I'm struggling to trust you. This is his lament. Lord, here's how I feel. And maybe you've been there, like maybe you are there feeling discouraged. So here are the top three reasons people feel discouraged. And we see all of these with Jeremiah. One is unmet expectations. Two is experiencing opposition or challenge. And three is a lack of clarity or purpose. So one, unmet expectations. Somewhere along the way, Jeremiah, even though God said at the very beginning, they're going to fight against you, Jeremiah got the idea that this was going to be easier than it is. And I think a lot of us get that. Like, we're always a little surprised when there's hardship in life. Have you noticed that? Like, why don't we wake up today? Why do I wake up every day and think today's going to be the day I don't experience anything challenging? And then I'm surprised every time it happens. Does that happen to anybody else? Like, I'll be driving down the road and I'll think to myself, man, driving would be so much easier if there were no other cars on the road. Like, we unmet expectations, and in relationships, this is so true as well. I think for many people, that first year or two of marriage is one of the hardest years in their marriage, because it's this moment of unspoken expectations kind of colliding with each other. I know one of them for my wife and I was around the dishes. So I I go to do the dishes and my wife would say, nope, I got those. And I would be like, oh, okay. My wife just really likes to do the dishes. And she was getting so upset. I'm like, why are you upset? She's like, well, in my house, my dad always fought for the dishes. I just thought you should be fighting for the dishes. I'm like, no one told me this, right? There's just these unspoken, unmet expectations that get worked out. And I think Jeremiah's got that. He's wrestling with God around unmet expectations, whether they're right or wrong, he's wrestling with them. The second one is experiencing opposition and challenge. Like, nobody wants pushback. I don't like it. Do you? And here's Jeremiah receiving it at every turn from his own friends, from his own people, pushing back constantly. He's just getting discouraged. And then the third, lack of clarity or purpose. Like, you can hear Jeremiah in here. It's like, why am I even doing this? I'm trying to stop, but it's just like burning in my bones. I have to keep doing this. And if I could give you a little bit of encouragement in the middle of this, that sometimes a season of clarity and purpose actually almost always follows a really rough season of murkiness and hardship. In fact, and this is what I think Jeremiah and others, us included, wrestle with, sometimes it is God who drives us right into the middle of the hardship and part of his preparing us for what he has next. Look at Jesus before he went into his public ministry. It says the Spirit of God took him into the wilderness where he was tempted and tested for 40 days. Before his public ministry came a private testing. And I think we don't like that, but it actually is God who multiple times in the scripture, you can see he's the one that led Israel to have the Red Sea at the back and the mountains on the side and the Egyptians, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming after them. He put them in that hard place. He put Jeremiah in this hard place. He allows us in hard places. But he doesn't leave us alone. And here's then, what is God's answer to our discouragement? And this is what he says over and over in scripture. John 16, in this world, you will have trouble. Don't be surprised by it. You will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Notice he says, he's overcome the world. Not you will overcome it. He says he has overcome the world. Next one. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Notice he doesn't say that he's going to keep you from things that make you fearful or keep you from things that might cause discouragement. He says when you're in those places, that he will be with us. And that's also the promise given to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, in the middle of his lament, the next verse of the lament in chapter 20 is this, but the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. And then there's a little bit more there, skipping a verse, but sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. Here is the other part of the lament. We can't miss this. A lament is both God, here is how I'm feeling, my raw emotion, I'm wrestling, and God, I remember who you are. God's promise to Jeremiah and to us in the midst of our discouragement is, I am with you. And I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've gone through, but if you're feeling the weight of discouragement or struggle or hardship, and I say to you, listen, Jesus is with you, and you're thinking, man, but that's not enough for me, then I want to challenge you. Maybe your view of Jesus is not big enough because he has overcome the world. Do you trust him? Trust him completely. And the truth is, we are all more fragile than we realize. We really are. I mean, just think about this on a cosmic scale. We are all right now sitting on a rock flying through space at 80,000 miles an hour, flying around a giant ball of burning gas with a thin layer of air protecting us from that in space, which would just take the air right out of our lungs. And maybe that on a cosmic scale doesn't hit you, but the truth is there's a lot of reminders of our fragility. And every once in a while, there's something that happens in the world that just kind of reminds all of us at the same time, like, whoa, this isn't, I've kind of been putting security in all these things, but boy, I'm more fragile than I think I am. And I wonder, with the news this weekend coming out of Iran and the U.S. getting involved the way that it has, I wonder if this is another one of those moments. I don't know. It's too early to tell, but we've experienced those. Every generation has those. I can tell you about 9/11, and I bet many of us can, where I was in that moment and how the whole world changed. Maybe for you, others of us can remember Kennedy assassination, or I remember the Gulf War and hearing about that. But these moments where it's like everything just shifted and I'm realizing just how fragile life and the life I live actually is. COVID was another one, wasn't it? Like, whoa, everything just changed. And I feel this on a different level and I feel very vulnerable. And in that moment, remember another life world-changing moment. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross and rose from the grave. The earth literally shook. But that world-changing moment is the one we can anchor in that gives us hope and security no matter what other world-changing moment happens. Jesus is with us, and that means something. That's his promise all through Scripture. You will have trouble. You will struggle. It will be hard. Jesus says, it was hard for me. It's going to be hard for you. But take heart. I have overcome the world. That promise is the promise to cling onto in the midst of our discouragement, in the midst of our hardship, in the midst of everything. We can trust him. And somewhere along the way, we got this idea that life is supposed to be easy, that we've kind of begun to pursue easy, and maybe a way we put it is we pursue happiness, and our idea is that happiness comes when things are easy for us. Do you know that even science is telling us that the more you pursue happiness, the less you experience contentment? And we've got this idea that when things get easier, we'll be happy. And we just constantly are crying out to God, make life easy for me. Make this easy for me. Protect us. Keep us away from hardship. Make it easy. Make it easy. Make it easy. Make me happy. And in the end, we're actually less content and less connected to the deeper things. I mean, look historically at how that promise has failed. There have been many conveniences over the last number of years that have changed our world and made it easier. Like when the washing machine was invented, like look back at the ads that were sent out at that time about how much time you would have, how easy life would be. And I do have to imagine that, you know, washing clothes on a washboard versus just putting them in a box and pushing a button, like it is a lot easier. But does that mean that life became happier? No. Yeah, look at smartphones. Our lives are so much more convenient, so much more easy with just everything being right there in our pocket. But we have study after study after study coming out saying anxious generation, that we are a less happy people. And I'll tell you this, we're in the middle of another revolution, the AI revolution. And in however many years, I'm not sure when we're all zipping around in our robo-taxis and, you know, robots are making us a morning shake and giving us an evening massage because we've got our own personal robots everywhere. I'm just telling you right now, I'm predicting it. Studies are going to come out. Our life will be easier than ever, but people will be less happy, not more. The pursuit of easy and the pursuit of happiness is actually the pursuit of emptiness. Oddly enough, it's going through challenge, through hardship, through life that we grow and we connect. I mean, just look at people who have been through a war together. They come out in a brotherhood. And I feel like if church is about us all being comfortable, well, then it's no surprise that we sit in a room full of strangers. But if we're on a holy mission together in the midst of our struggles, then man, we're in this battlefield together. We're wrestling, we're pressing forward. Man, that's where we grow and we grow together. Listen to what 2 Corinthians says. We are hard pressed on every side. This is talking about us as followers of Jesus, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. We are not alone. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is what it is to be the church. We experience hard things. We experience perplexing things. We are challenged and persecuted, but we do not despair. We are not crushed, and we are not alone because of our King, because of our Savior. And so as we go through life, let's not expect there to be no challenge or no trouble or no discouragement. Let's be honest about it. Let's lament and not be afraid to give our lament to God, full emotion and full trust in who He is. And I have an image for you I want to share. And this is connected to grief, but it also speaks into this whole concept of the pain, discouragement that we experience. Like grief, just like discouragement, does not shrink over time. It's not like it just goes away. So picture this like a rock in a jar. Like the grief stays there, stays the same. Our pain, our discouragement, we're going to have challenges. Those are going to be there. But it does feel different as our capacity to trust God grows. Just like as the jar gets bigger, it feels different. And so as we see that God's saying, I'm with you, Jesus saying, I have overcome the world, as our capacity to trust Him more and more and more, and what He's promised and who He is, it doesn't mean our challenges go away, but our capacity to trust God grows, and we will feel it differently. We will feel it differently. So what do we do, to bring it to a close here, when we feel discouraged? What do you do when you feel discouraged? I want to give you two things. The first one is this: borrow the faith of a friend. This one comes directly from Pastor Joel. And don't you just love, you've got a senior pastor who is not afraid to say, sometimes I have to borrow the faith of a friend. And this is right out of the scripture. Galatians says, to carry each other's burdens and so obey the law of Christ. That sometimes I feel lost, it feels too heavy. It's okay to borrow the faith of a friend, lean on a friend. This is a community, we're here for each other. Secondly, practice biblical lament. This has become a lost practice for us today. But biblical lament is the two main things are to just pour out your raw emotion to the Lord and remember who He is and what He's done and promised, which is the exact same thing that Jeremiah gives us. Like, Lord, here He just lays it out. Here's all my emotion. And I remember You are a mighty warrior. You are a holy God. You are good. So as we draw the message towards a close, I want to encourage us to be a people who lament, to practice this. And there is a guide. Years ago, Westwood did a whole teaching on this and created a guide. In fact, there's a QR code. We can put that up there. So you could actually take that guide and write out your own lament. It kind of creates this whole pattern you can follow. It's beautiful, well done, and beautiful, beautifully, I don't know what I'm saying. It's a good thing. I'm going to lament that part of the message right there. But here's the deal, and I'll draw it all to a close with this. So many of us spend our lives trying to avoid hardship and pain instead of just accepting that's part of life and that God is with us in the midst of that and that He works through us in the midst of it. I mean, think about a testimony. A testimony is talking about God's work in the midst of our test. Our greatest witness is often through our greatest tests and hardship. Like, we can trust Him in the midst of it all. And as we're trying to avoid hardship, avoid pain, like, here's the reality. You can't. And at some point, maybe this is a good way to think about it, or not good way, but at some point, we're all going to face a situation we cannot, literally cannot get out of. And I'll say it this way. The death rate is still hovering right around 100%, right? At some point, you're not going to be able to science or exercise or diet your way into a healthier next day. We're going to hit the end. Like, there's just... there won't be another day. No matter what we do, we'll realize just how dependent and fragile we are. And we'll also realize just how strong and dependable our God is, not just in this life, but in the life to come. So I want to challenge you not to wait till the last day to say, Lord, I trust you for here and forever, but to find the joy in trusting God now and today in the midst of the challenges. That when he says, I'm with you and I've overcome, man, that our capacity to trust him in that would grow, and that through that we would see the world differently and experience the joy of being used to bless others in the midst of our own discouragement. Think about Jeremiah. He never got to see the fruit of all these words. He just experienced pain after pain after pain after pain. But I don't know this. The Bible doesn't tell us it works this way, but I wouldn't be surprised if in heaven, God isn't like, hey, I know that was hard, but can I just show you the fruit that I worked through that? You didn't get to see it, but I was at work in it. You trusted me. And I just ask you, church, will we trust him? Amen. Lord, would you be at work in us? And may we not be afraid to lament, to pour out the real, raw emotion of our hearts, and, Lord, to trust you and remember who you are in the midst of it. Give glory and honor and praise to your name and yours alone. Amen.